So if you have your Bibles with you, it's Acts 8, starting from verse 26. Acts 8, from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared to Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Good. Thank you very much. We live in a society which is very dominated by the celebrity cult. And if you ever look at magazines like Hello or OK, or just read in an ordinary newspaper some interview with some celebrity, it's very easy to think they've just got it all together. They never face any of the big issues, the big problems, the big sort of searchings that you and I often struggle with. But I do love this passage, which is such a candid account of a man who, you'd really say, is the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia. He is in a position of great authority, great influence. He serves Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. And yet, there was something that he felt was missing in his life. How it was stirred up, it's hard to know. I imagine because the Lord Jesus Christ had been ministering, speaking, working, healing, news would have spread even to Ethiopia that there was a man not that far away, who was able to make blind people see and deaf people hear, and the lame walk and the paralyzed receive their strength, and lepers made whole. In fact, the dead come back to life. This sort of story may have spread very rapidly. Perhaps it was exaggerated. But I'm sure something went on in this man's mind to begin to think, I wonder if it is possible that there is more to life than just meets the eye. There was a longing in his heart. And trying to read between the lines and trying to understand what went on, I imagine there was a moment when he plucked up the courage to go to see his boss, Queen Candace. Maybe, I don't know, he was quite familiar with her and her with him, but nevertheless to go and ask for permission to have leave of absence for some weeks, maybe even months, and to make the long trek from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. To Jerusalem, where there was a temple, a splendid temple, where it was said that people met with God there. Could I have permission to go? I want to try and find out more about God. I would love to meet with the true and the living God, if it's possible to meet with him. Whatever he said, but permission was granted. And I can imagine it took some time for everything to be got together, but eventually everything was got together, and he, with his entourage of maybe a few soldiers and servants, began to make that long trek towards Jerusalem. And you can imagine the anticipation growing as he nears this great city. I've never been to Jerusalem myself, but I've seen the pictures where you stand on the hill overlooking the city, and eventually he gets to that spot, and oh, it's so beautiful, so splendid. I can imagine him thinking, oh, nothing I ever imagined compares with what I'm now seeing. And after the long trek, tired as they may be, nevertheless, the sense of anticipation as he turns to his soldiers and his servants, and he says, look, let's meet over there in a few hours, but I want to go to the temple. His heart would be pounding as he eventually made his way towards the temple. And there are people going in and out, and he thinks, oh, am I going to go into the place where it's said that God meets with men? And am I about to have the spiritual experience of my life? Now, I don't know quite how it was all set out, whether there were big notices, but there were certainly temple guards. And here's this man who looked a little bit unfamiliar to these temple guards, and he's making his way quite stridently. He's going towards the entrance, and they just stop him. Excuse me, who are you? What do you want? Where are you going? And he said, oh, I'm just going into the temple. I want to worship God. Well, why do you want to worship God? Well, I want to know the true and the living God. I've come all the way from Ethiopia. I just want to meet God. Well, tell us about yourself. And I can imagine he's a little bewildered, bemused by all this. Why would they want to know? I just want to go into the temple. Isn't it open for everybody? Well, I'm from Ethiopia. I actually look after the Queen's treasury. I'm the Chancellor of the Exchequer. Well, even from being a little child, you know, I was prepared for this. In fact, I was made as a eunuch so that I could serve the Queen. Sorry, what did you say? I said, you know, I was prepared for this as a child. I was made as a eunuch, so I could say. No eunuchs allowed in the temple. Oh, what do you mean, no eunuchs allowed in the temple? And I'm sure you know a eunuch is somebody who's had an operation so he could never father children. No eunuchs allowed in the temple. But why? Is it money you want? Do you need a letter of recommendation? But no. We have a rule. Certain people are allowed in, certain people are not allowed in, and our law states no eunuchs in the temple. And you can imagine how this man's heart just sinks, and he thinks, why? It wasn't my fault. And it is true, one has to say, that when you read the Old Testament law, it specifically says no eunuchs allowed in the temple. And if you think about it, God's not just putting a random rule to confuse and make it difficult for people. He's teaching a great lesson. I don't know, if I was to ask you, what do you believe about God? I wonder what you'd say God is like. The Bible is God's written revelation to humanity. So you open up the pages of the Bible and you listen to the voice of God. And over and over, all the way through the scripture, God is revealing to us what he is like. There is one God, the Bible says, who is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has no beginning and no end. He's from eternity to eternity. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He can do all things. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He never changes. He's immutable. God is absolutely just and eternally loving. And God is impeccably holy. He's pure, he's clean, he's unapproachably holy. In fact, we read in the Bible of angels who are created by God, who themselves have never sinned, but when they come into his presence, they bow and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. In other words, there is something intrinsically holy about God that is far greater than just having not sinned like the angels. And when people are to meet with the true and the living God, they have to come with clean hands, a clean heart. They have to be clean as well. And it's as if in the Old Testament, where people went into the temple to meet with God, it's as if God is saying, if you want to meet with me, you must be whole. No eunuchs allowed into the temple. Maybe they turned and they said something like, you are not the man you ought to be. You're not the man you were created to be. No eunuchs allowed into the temple. And I imagine this man turning with utter rejection, maybe his stomach churning, feeling sick and thinking, I longed for this moment. For years I've wanted to meet with God. For days we've been travelling. I've been so close to it, but I don't know the vast, vast majority of you here, but I would imagine in a congregation this size, there are some who think, I'd love to know God. I'd love to have a relationship with him. I wish it was possible for me to pray and know that God was hearing and would answer. I'd love to know that when I die, I'm okay, I'm ready for judgment, I would go to heaven. But I don't know any of these things. God seems so distant, so far away from me. And then you look at yourself and think, well, I'm not the man, I'm not the woman that I ought to be. There are things about my life that I wouldn't want others to know. I was taking a week-long mission earlier this year at Guy's, King's and Thomas's Hospital. And in the afternoon, there was an hour, two, three, and I was just wandering around the shops in the area in London. And I came across a really off-the-wall bookshop, weird and wonderful books. And they got some marvellous postcards, and I was just looking at them. And I really wish I'd bought one now, but it was £1.50. And I am a Yorkshireman, and that seemed a lot to me, so I thought, I'll forget that. But it was a quote from Mae West. If you know who Mae West is, you're old. But Mae West, this actress from long ago, I don't know who she was, I'm not old, you see. And it had this great quote. It simply said, I used to be Snow White, but I drifted. I think it's a great quote. I feel as though I've drifted, but I don't know that I was ever Snow White. We are not the people we ought to be. None of us are. The Bible makes it so plain, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are liars. We're not the people we ought to be. And our sin, because that's what the Bible calls this disobedience to God, this turning our back on God's moral code, this pushing God to the edge of the plate of our lives, this cuts us off from him. He is holy, we have become sinful. Try and worship him, how can we? We're turned away because our sin keeps us from him. Well, this guy, I suppose he wandered around for a while. Perhaps they had a day or two just to, I don't know, gather the food and drink and everything for the long journey back. But there was no heart. He had no spirit in it now. He really was disappointed. Maybe it was there that he bought a souvenir, a bit of the scripture, a bit of the Old Testament, as we would call it. And eventually he says to his entourage, right, we're going back. And they knew he was disappointed. They knew he wasn't thrilled with this particular great venture. And yet, I think this is lovely. There's an evangelist, a guy called Philip. He's been preaching in Samaria. Loads of people have been converted. It was a religious revival. And then God, amazingly, just speaks to him. I don't know how he spoke to him. He said, now, Philip, leave Samaria. I want to go into the wilderness. I'll show you exactly what you're to do. And Philip obeys. And then eventually in the wilderness, he sees a chariot and God says, now, Philip, go and attach yourself to this chariot. He's a sort of first ever hitchhiker, isn't he? He sort of runs up to the carriage. But I'll tell you why I love it, because it shows that God is interested in each individual. The God who is vast, the Bible says, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. This God is concerned for every single individual. He knows all the details of our lives. He knows about our yesterdays, our todays, our tomorrows. God has never uttered the words, never expected that. Because God expects everything. He knows all about it. There's never an emergency cabinet meeting in heaven. God is in absolute control. And he sees this one man who's searching, who's longing and yet rejected from the temple, and he's reading now the scripture, and Philip runs up to him. And well, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Then the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? There was a humility about this Ethiopian, but I do think there was a sort of brazen brashness about Philip. I don't know that it was the best way to start a conversation, because just a few moments earlier, he turned to this Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia and said to him, excuse me, do you understand what you're reading? I don't know that that's the most tactful thing, do you? Can you imagine going to Gordon Brown and saying, excuse me, Well, actually, I probably could imagine that, but really.
But you know, spiritual truths are spiritually understood.
William Wilberforce went to Parliament as a self-seeking politician and was wonderfully led to Christ through an ex-teacher of his who'd gone on holiday with him to Europe and read the scriptures and led him to Jesus Christ. Wilberforce had written a letter to the man we know it now called Pitt the Younger, William Pitt the Younger, and said, "You really ought to come to Parliament. It's a great life." And so Pitt the Younger had gone to Parliament, and they were the best of buddies throughout all their lives. But Wilberforce was now concerned that Pitt should understand the gospel and respond to it. And he invited him one morning, Sunday morning, to join with him in the Anglican church to which he attended, where the gospel was going to be preached. We'd call it a guest service. And they met and they walked together to this church and they sat together in a pew in a London church. And the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful message of all that Christ has done for us, was preached very clearly, very straightforwardly. And Wilberforce was delighted. Leaving the church, Pitt and Wilberforce were in conversation. And Wilberforce turned to Pitt and said, "What did you think of what he said?" And William Pitt, who never was to be converted, turned to Wilberforce and said, "I did not understand a word of what he was going on about." Now why? This brilliant politician, the youngest prime minister we've had, this amazing ability that he had, and yet when it came to spiritual truths, it was beyond him. God does speak through his word, but we need the Holy Spirit to take hold of the word, to teach us, to explain, to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody explains it to me? And there they were reading this passage in Isaiah, and the Ethiopian eunuch was humble enough to turn to just this travelling evangelist and say to him, "Who is he speaking of? Is it of himself or someone else?" And from that very passage, the evangelist began to explain the gospel. "Led like a lamb, a sheep to the slaughter, is silent before it." What's going on here? Jesus being slaughtered? What is all of this? And no doubt, Philip the evangelist said, "Look, this was written 700 years ago, but it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard?" "Yes, I have heard." "Well, he was born in Bethlehem. He lived for 33 years, a perfect life. He went around doing good. But eventually, as you probably know, he was taken and cruelly, callously crucified. Nails through his hands and feet, crown of thorns wedged onto his head, suspended naked between heaven and earth. Two cursing criminals on either side, a howling mob of religious and political leaders, all who should have known better, hurling abuse at Jesus. And hanging there, he was indeed like a sheep being slaughtered. But God was doing his greatest work, because God scanned the ages from the beginning to the end of time. And he came to us as well." But no doubt he said about this Ethiopian, "He took from you as well as from all the world our wrong, our moral failure, our rebellion, our defiance against God. He took our sin and laid it all on Jesus. And there, hanging, suspended on the cross, he was big enough to take the weight of the world's sin on himself. He died for sin. He died that we might be forgiven. He died that we might be reconciled to himself. Then 3 days later, this same Jesus rose again and is alive today." What a great message. No doubt the Chancellor of the Exchequer has all sorts of questions. And no doubt the answer came through very forcefully. "Look, if you today will turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ, he will forgive you. He'll bring you to know the God you've been looking for." And I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much into the story, but I sort of like to read between the lines as to what's going on. And I can imagine, can't you, if we were eavesdropping in on the conversation, that the Ethiopian says, "This is wonderful, but I have to tell you something. I am the Chancellor of the Exchequer for Queen Candace, but to have such a position, as you well know, I was made a eunuch. And I can't even go into the temple. I'm not the man I ought to be. And it's wonderful that Jesus died for sinners, but I'm a eunuch." And I don't know whether Philip did this, but I like to imagine he did. He turned and he says to him, "Hey, just roll on the scroll a little. Or we'd say, turn over the pages. We've just been reading from Isaiah 53. Perhaps he said, can I read to you from three chapters later, Isaiah 56? I know they didn't have the chapters in the same way then, but listen. Three chapters later, God is still speaking and he says, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree, for this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs. And it goes on at great length. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, they'll be part of the household. I can imagine him turning and saying, are you saying that when Jesus died, he died for eunuchs? Yes, he died for Jews and Gentiles. And Gentiles who become Jews, we call them proselytes and eunuchs. Everybody. And of course, the book of Acts is the unfolding drama of how the gospel reaches out to all these people. But he died for eunuchs? But I'm not the man I ought to be. But, oh, Jesus came for such people. He said he came not to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. If he'd come for good people, he'd never have found any. But he came for sinners. And he died paying for our sin. And there they are, travelling along. No doubt the eunuch was told about Jesus rising from the dead. And then what happened at Pentecost when thousands of people were converted. Oh, the excitement. Suddenly, the eunuch sees some water. And he says, look, here's some water. Could I be baptized? Well, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may be. And he speaks to his servants and his soldiers, stop the chariot. And they must have rubbed their eyes and thought, we've seen some strange things on this journey. We've gone from elation to despair, and now two of them go down into the water. Of course, baptism doesn't make a person a Christian, but it's a sort of badge. A badge of belonging, a badge of discipleship. A person trusts Jesus Christ, asks Jesus Christ to forgive them and live within them. And then they want to sort of show it. A bit like the BA lady wanting to wear a little cross to say to everybody, I'm a Christian. And discipleship's like that. Baptism's like that. He's saying, I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of Jesus. They stop, they go down into the water. And the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized by Philip the evangelist. He comes up out of the water. It's as if he's died to his old life. Now he's rising to a new life. And then suddenly, Philip has gone. Isn't it typical of an evangelist? Here one minute, who knows next where. Just typical, but he's gone. And yet, is this Ethiopian eunuch left alone? No. He has the word of God in his hands, so he can start to read and God will speak and teach. He has the Spirit of God in his life. You see, the moment a person turns to the Jesus who died and was buried and rose, the moment a person turns to Jesus like that and says, oh Lord Jesus, forgive me, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within them. We're never left alone. He goes with us moment by moment. In fact, he's not only within us, he's before us and beside us and behind us and below us and above us. We are immersed in him and him in us. We belong to him, not just for time, but for all eternity. He has the word of God in his hands, he has the Spirit of God in his life, and he has a testimony for God on his lips. Philip goes on preaching the word in villages and towns in the whole area. And this Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. It's a great story, but God hasn't just thrown in an interesting story. He's recorded this so that you and I, in 2006, might have the opportunity just to stop and think, while we worship, to recognize that none of us are the people we ought to be. And yet Jesus came into the world for us, for you, for me. He didn't come for the righteous, he came for sinners. And when he hung on the cross, he paid the burden of our rebellion. I don't know who the worst person in the church is. Maybe you're looking at him now. But we don't know, do we? But God does. But whoever we are, however we've lived, wherever we've been, whatever we've done, whoever we've become involved with, the Bible puts it like this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. It says he died the just, the righteous, for we the unjust, the unrighteous. It says he who knew no sin became sin for us. It says God laid on him the iniquity, the evil deeds of us all. I don't know whether you've ever really sort of taken hold of the great truth. Jesus, the God-man, God big enough to become small, God clothed in humanity, came to go to a cross and carry on himself my sin. Have you ever thanked him for that? And he who died and was buried really did rise from the dead. Have you ever said, oh Lord Jesus, come and live within me. Be my Lord, my Saviour, my friend, through life. Yes, even through death. And then through eternity. Not in the hell I deserve, but to be with you in heaven. To worship, to serve, to enjoy you forever. Have you ever prayed like that? The most important decision we ever make in our lives is what we do with Jesus. I was very saddened on Friday reading my newspaper to see in the obituary column the death of Nick Clark. I used to enjoy him on The World at One, listening to his very perceptive interviewing. Then we were told that he had to have a leg amputated, and I wrote to him, just gently trying to nudge him towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he died. And my immediate thought was, I wonder where Nick Clark is. And when you and I pass on, when the news goes round, have you heard? He's gone. She's gone. The big issue is, well, where have we gone to? And it's what we do with Jesus Christ that matters forever. To know him, to love him, to live for him, to be with him eternally. And it doesn't come through works of righteousness that we do to try and get us up to God. He's too holy for that. But he's taking the initiative, and he comes and reaches down to us through the death of the Lord Jesus, but also pursuing us like he pursued this Ethiopian. I want to ask, may I very, very lovingly ask this morning, has there ever come a definite, deliberate moment in your life when, turning from your sin, you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and become your Lord and Saviour? Has that ever happened? And if not, why not? And if not, why not this morning? Pray that prayer, which is a prayer of commitment, of repentance, of faith and trust. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come and live in my life. And give me the grace to follow you all the days of my life. He will answer that, he promises to. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer very similar to the one that I prayed when I trusted Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite you to pray it, not out loud, but inwardly, in your mind and heart, to pray it sincerely as a definite, deliberate act of commitment. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We come to him, we ask him to save us, to be our Lord and friend. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it slowly, so that you can make these words your own after me, in your mind and heart, not out loud, praying to God who hears and who answers. And if you pray with me, I'd like you to do one other thing. Just come to me, or maybe you're with a Christian, you could turn to them, but come to me and just say something. I'll be in the foyer, just say something like, Roger, I prayed this morning, and I'd like to give you a little booklet just to help you and start you on your way as a Christian. I know that would be helpful. That doesn't make you a Christian, but calling on the name of the Lord does. And I would encourage you, if you've never truly trusted him, to ask him now to forgive and live within you. Let's pray together. So I'll pray this prayer slowly so you can make it yours. Dear God, thank you that you know everything there is to know about me. And thank you that you still love me. I am sorry for my sin. With your help, I want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me. I do believe he rose again from the dead. Right now, please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord, my Saviour, my friend, through life and death and eternity. Help me to follow you, for I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Father, we thank you for our time together. We commit each other to you. We look to the week ahead and ask that we'd go forward in your strength to live, to speak for Jesus and to get to know him more deeply, for we ask in his name. Amen.